Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
In the last two Sundays, we've begun a new sermon series. We're just talking a bit about the church that we believe that God has called us to be. It's centering around kind of the three things we do: formation, community, and impact, or spiritual formation, or community and family, and city and global impact. We believe that, if you summed up our calling and mission, it's those three words: formation, community, and impact. And we believe that if we follow Jesus seriously and deeply, not only will we be saved and changed by him, but his goodness and his life will overflow and impact everything around us, our relationships, our circumstances, even our city and the island that we live on. So we've been going a bit deeper the last couple of weeks with these three things. We did an introduction sermon based in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And then last week we did one based on community, and we launched life groups and talked about community, which is great. So today we're going to start the first of two talks on spiritual formation, or formation. And this one is... I don't even have to try. Unintentional spiritual formation. So we're going to be talking about that side of it. And you have no idea what I'm talking about, just stay with me. Hopefully we'll get there. Well, if you search the Gospels, Jesus' core message and vision for people was to repent, or to turn around and reevaluate their way of thinking and planning for life and go a different direction. And that direction that he cast vision for was to come into the kingdom of God, which he announced and demonstrated was available in and through him. He was demonstrating a new way of being human. He was demonstrating what it looks like when the kingdom of heaven impacts earth right then and there. And he was inviting people to come unto him, to apprentice themselves to him, and to live out his kingdom life. Everyone can come to him and live under the gracious rule and reign of God's kingdom. He invited people to be disciples of his followers and friends. And in our introductory sermon, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, we talked about this. We talked about how that's a really important verse for anyone who wants to follow Jesus, encounter his presence, build friendship with him, and see his kingdom come. It shows us two keys to life in the kingdom of God: believing the gospel and living out the gospel continually, or walking with Jesus. We come into the kingdom of God by placing our faith and hope and trust in Jesus and confessing our need of him. And we continue on living and growing and walking with him in the kingdom by apprenticing ourselves to him, learning from him how to live in his kingdom. So two essentials: receiving the gospel, good news about Jesus, and then living out that reality, continuing to walk with him. You can't follow Jesus and be saved without believing and receiving the gospel, and you can't grow in Jesus and be transformed by Jesus just by believing and not apprenticing yourself to him. So formation, or spiritual formation, is just language for how we learn from Jesus how to live in the kingdom of God. It gets into how we change, how we are transformed by him. This is my definition. Spiritual formation: learning from Jesus how to live in and receive his love and presence and let that impact and change us into his likeness and overflow to and influence the world around us. Someone who's slightly smarter than me says this: spiritual formation is a life of learning from Jesus Christ how to live in the kingdom of God as he himself did. And if you're like, look, I don't get the whole Dallas Willard thing and spiritual formation, that's kind of weird language from my tradition. So maybe some more evangelical familiar language might be salvation and discipleship. We get saved by coming to Jesus, confessing our need of him, and believing or placing our hope and trust in him. And then we become his disciples, and we pursue discipleship, and we learn to live in him and live for him, and we hope to be shaped and formed him and enter into a process called sanctification. So maybe that's helpful if you come from slightly different traditions, or you're like, look, I just don't want to be rude, Andy. You've talked about spiritual formation for about 100 years. I have no idea what you're talking about. Maybe that's some familiar language for you. And you might be like, well, where Where in the Bible is all this stuff? Where do we even begin with this? Well, we've kind of been here in our sermon series on Luke. On Luke's Sermon on the Plain, or in Matthew's Gospel, calls it the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 4, 5, and 6, or Luke chapter 6. We get to see this dynamic that Jesus, when he preaches and teaches about the kingdom of God, it's not just a great sermon or Jesus saying some clever, wise, pithy statements. It's him telling us his vision of the good life. And those accounts start off with blessed are, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor, blessed are, or extremely well off, or you are really living the good life if. It's Jesus' vision of the good life. It's him telling us how to learn to live in his kingdom. To live life in the kingdom for the long haul requires discipleship, or a deep friendship with Jesus, apprentice to him as the master teacher, surrender to him as king. And that's why we talk so much about it at the core of who we are, because we don't just turn up knowing how to live in and carry the kingdom, unfortunately. The kingdom life must be formed in us through obedience and friendship and faith in Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, you might be saying, I thought we're pausing with Luke, Andy, but you're back. And yeah, we're back. We've kind of been over this ground before, but this is such incredibly helpful passage for us to understand life with Jesus. Jesus says the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Everyone who's fully trained will be like their teacher. Jesus uses this language of student and teacher, or apprentice and master, and he's telling us his vision for your life, to become fully trained like the master. He's using apprenticeship language. He's using formation language to talk about how to live with him in his kingdom. And the goal of any student teacher relationship or apprentice master relationship is that you become fully trained. Hopefully, all of you who are teachers, I know your heart and your vision is to not just impart facts that your students just memorize and just forget after the test, but you're trying to see that they leave your classroom fully trained. This is part of the kingdom vision of Jesus, where we learn from him as we apprentice ourselves to him. We are his disciples when we are formed into his likeness, and we become fully trained like the master. The kinds of people who look like him and act like him and know how to do all of the things he talks about in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew 4, 5, and 6 that seem impossible. Things like forgive and do not judge and lend to those who cannot pay you back. Love one another, even your enemies, especially your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. And Luke 6:46 goes on, and he talks about how we enter into that training to be like him, the master. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. He tells us not just to hear his words, but to put them into practice. He says, actually, don't bother calling me Lord or Master if you're not going to do what I say. It's like the apprentice electrician that hears the master electrician tell him or her how to do things, but then they don't do it the master's way. Their life with the kingdom of electricity is going to go badly. If you put the way of the master into practice, Jesus says you're becoming like the master. And you will be what? I will show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. He says, people who are doing that, you're becoming like the master. You're like a wise builder. You're like a well-built house. You will be incredibly blessed. See, Jesus didn't just die on the cross and pay for our sins. He certainly did that. But the power of God raised him to life in victory. He's alive and well and available to us and invites us to apprentice ourselves to him and live as his friends and followers under his gracious rule and reign. He invites us to become fully trained like him, the master, learning to reign with him in his kingdom. And that's what we are talking about with spiritual formation. Becoming like Jesus. It's really about how do we change? How do we grow in him? How do we become like him? And the Bible talks a lot about transformation. Be transformed. How do we change? And the New Testament always portrays this life of faith as a journey of following Jesus where we become like the Master. We actually become transformed and formed. See it in places like Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you also see it in places like 2 Corinthians 3. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Do you see the ongoing journey aspect of this transformation and change as we are formed and shaped by Jesus? When we come to faith, believing the gospel, we're just at the beginning. We're forgiven, we're made holy, but how many of you know and experience a gap between the life that you're called to and the life that you experience? I know I certainly do. So back to Colossians 2:6, Paul says, believe the gospel, don't just stop there. The gospel isn't a get into heaven free card and circle the wagons till Jesus gets back and hope for the best. It launches us into his kingdom now, where we learn to live in his presence as we walk with him. His kingdom life is formed in us. Okay. I told you that so I could tell you this, okay? What I just described to you is Christian spiritual formation kind of 101, right? When we accept Jesus' invitation to follow him, when we are disciples and apprentices, that's the basics of how Christian spiritual formation works. But that takes intention. That takes us deciding to pursue that. We need to decide somehow, some way to pursue that and do that. And what I want to talk about for the rest of the time, actually, is unintentional spiritual formation, which we really need to be aware of. See, what you need to understand is spiritual formation is actually a neutral concept. And it's not really even a Christian concept. You can certainly do Christian spiritual formation, and that's what we do here, okay? But the deal is we're all being formed spiritually, whether we realize it or not, by so many different things around us without even thinking. All you have to do is wake up and you start to be shaped and formed by the things that are around you. And again, it's not an exclusively Christian thing. In fact, the world around us tells us the stories of what the good life is, which oftentimes collide with Jesus' vision of what the good life is. What I want us to see is that life with Jesus doesn't just happen. In other words, it's not like magic where, okay, I believe and I pray a simple prayer of or to receive Jesus into my heart and then it's magic. Everything else is sorted out. It doesn't really work like that. And the truth is, you know that and I know that because we've felt the gaps in our character. Even when we've been following Jesus for 20, 30 years, we've felt and regularly feel the gaps in our character. We've certainly experienced the gaps in the character of other people when it's coming our way. And the truth is that intentionally following Jesus has a headwind to it that we need to overcome because of unintentional spiritual formation, because of that reality. What are some of the things that form us and shape us without us realizing it? Well, the first one, there's lots of them. I'm just going to throw a few out at you. One would be worldview, or the narrative we believe, or the kind of origin story we came from. We all have one. There you go. You're like a Marvel comic superhero. You have an origin story. You have a story that you believe to be true about yourself and the world. Okay? And not all of these are bad. Okay? But it's just simply the lens that you view the world through. And chances are, part of that lens for you is really good and really healthy. And part of that is probably not so healthy. Okay? It's just the narrative you believe about God, the narrative you believe about you and the world. And then we, without even realizing it, begin to live these out. And they shape and they form us. And maybe we believe we will always be rejected because of a deep trauma that happened to us at some point in our life. And because we have that worldview, we become a certain type of person that always acts as if they're rejected. So that worldview can form us. Or maybe we begin to believe what the world tells us is true about sexuality. That we're just basically, you know, it's just biology and kind of we're not really that much higher than the animal kingdom. And it's just, you know, it's just what you do for adult entertainment, right? And as long as nobody's getting hurt, everything's fine and you should just have as much fun as you possibly can. Well, that narrative will shape you and form you, won't it? It's a story about what is the good life. And it collides with Jesus' vision of sexuality and what he says the good life is. We might believe the story of our culture. We might believe what our family of origin or our culture tells us about money and happiness. And man, will that form you and shape you? I think we just celebrated a decade of the financial crash, didn't we? There were some people who were shaped and formed by greed. And it nearly wrecked the world somehow. We believe stories about what is valuable. We believe stories about time and how to spend our time. And what you need to understand is these are shaping, these are like in the water. Like we don't wake up and decode all this stuff. It's just coming at us all the time. And the question is, are we going to just swim in that sea? Or are we going to make intentional choices to believe and inhabit and take on the story Jesus tells us is true about all those things and more? Worldviews deeply form us. Secondly, it would be community or friends or relationships or family. They're all deeply formational, and it usually happens without us realizing it. We talked about it briefly last week. All of us can probably remember a time when we realized this group of people I hang out with or this relationship that's going on in my life or whenever I'm with so-and-so, I don't do very well or I lose sight of my values or I'm not my best self or please help, I desperately need boundaries or whatever it is, right? We've all probably been there and woken up one day and realized I need some new friends. We all could also probably talk about groups of people who really helped us, who really lifted us up, that we were impacted in a hugely positive way. Truth is, community is formational, and when we are in communities gathered around Jesus, they're formational in a positive way, usually. So we have community, we have family of origin. That certainly forms us, doesn't it? You might be parents of a teenager here, or maybe you have been a teenager or near a teenager, or something like that. And what is one of the biggest stresses in the lives of parents of teenagers? What is the number one prayer? It's usually about friends, isn't it? Why? Friends are formational. Friends are formational. Again, families form us. Families can be good and wonderful, and not so wonderful. I'll just give you a little insight. It's probably too much information, but if you want to know how my summer holiday back home in the USA goes, here's how it goes. Usually we spend about 2.5-3 weeks there, right about the end of week one. Okay? My beloved wife comes to me. I can set your watch by it. I don't know why I'm not smarter and figure this out, but this is how it always goes, okay? And she says something like this to me, usually about a week in. Who are you? You're acting like an idiot. It's like you get around your family, and then I've got to like get you to snap out of it. And you know, it's true. Like you kind of get back in your family of origin, and all of a sudden you're like 14 years old, back in the habits of your family of origin, and you forget that I'm 43. I've got a job. I got a wife. I got some kids. Like I don't have to do what my mom and dad tell me to do. You've probably never been there, right? Christmas in Northern Ireland, right? Here. Families form us. The culture we're born into, the friends we choose, they can be wonderful. It can be not so wonderful. The point is that we're formed by them and we don't even realize it lots of times. Habits. Habits form and shape us. Many of us think our habits are just charming and neutral, Just ask somebody else, though. Lots of times they'll tell you what your habits are like. But anyway, habits form and shape us. What we do on a regular basis shapes and forms us. The things we do on a regular basis do something to us. Our habits hit our heart, or as James K.A. Smith says, our desire. That we are creatures of desire and habits. What we do over and over again impacts our heart, which impacts our desire. And our habits begin to shape our loves and to shape our longings. And our daily habits, our daily acts, they can increase our desire for things. The more you do something, the more you want to do something. And maybe you've seen that this is true with exercise. I know it takes a while, but you eventually hit a place with exercise where you want to exercise more. Worship, it can be the more you worship, the more you want to worship. I guarantee you, none of you, the first taste of coffee that you had, you liked it. You just drank coffee over and over again, and after that, it's like, I need it like a drug or something like that. Habits hit our heart. The rhythms you build into your life form you. If you have Netflix, you know that this is true. Just going for it and binging on box sets, you wake up and realize, I've become the kind of person that, you know, it's not like you feel like you could wake up the next morning and scale Everest or something like that. You just feel like all I want to do with my life is to watch more Netflix. Right? Our habits impact our wants and our desires. Last week, we talked about church like this. Like, this rhythm or discipline of engaging in community is really formational. Just like opting out of community is really formational. When you get out of the way of things, it's hard to get back in the way of things because we're being formed. But when we build up a rhythm, it becomes what you do, it becomes what you want to do. And we just think about that when it comes to Sundays and life groups and ministry and community here. We need to come to church not out of guilt or to make me happy. We need to come and engage with the presence of God and the body of Christ because formation is at stake in you and your family. It's a way different conversation. See, the things we do get into our hearts, and we might think that habits are neutral, but they actually form our hearts, which form our desires. What we know in our head is nothing compared to the desire in our hearts. I'm going to let Jamie Smith speak for himself. He's a philosopher, so buckle up. Our habits constitute the fulcrum of our desire. I don't even know what that means, but I love it. They are the hinge that turns our heart, our love, such that it is predisposed to be aimed in certain directions. Habits are inscribed in our heart through bodily practices and rituals that train the heart, as it were, to desire certain ends. The way to the heart is through our bodies. No habit or practice is neutral. And you've probably felt this at some point where, you know, you always thought you were a certain type of person, that you would never do, I don't know, X, right? But you wake up one day and realize that you've been on a journey and you find yourself in a situation with a person or with something and it's just all right there and you're like, look, I know in my head I shouldn't be here and I know in my head I shouldn't do this, but my heart is stronger than my head and I can't not do this. I can't help it. I can't help it. We've probably been there once or twice in our life where we realize, actually, these are the things I know I shouldn't be doing. But they're also the things, when it really comes down to it, I can't stop doing. And knowing something in our head is no comparison and no contest to desiring it in our heart. We have to be very careful about our habits and where we place our desire. This can be good and bad. I've kind of given you the bad points, but this can also be very, very good. I'm going to talk a lot more about it next week, but this is really important. We can take on habits or practices that actually build our character and build our life with Christ. Okay? We can actually take the church for centuries has just called this stuff spiritual disciplines. We could just call them habits or practices that build something in us that hit us in the desire, where we begin to desire the kingdom and desire the things of God more than we desire other things. We can take on, actually, the things Jesus himself did. And we can practice them over time and build up our habits. We can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of his Father. If we pay no attention to formation, we'll go down a certain road. If we're intentional about formation, we can go down a road. We can place our desires on an end. More about intentional spiritual formation next week. Another thing that shapes and forms us is our environment. So you ever think about this? The city we live in is an environment, and it shapes and forms us. Belfast is shaping and forming you every single day of your life. Have you ever thought about that? Our city tells us a story. Actually, our city tells us a number of different stories about what is good and what is true and how we can win and how we are to inhabit it. And we just wake up, and if we're not careful, we just begin to inhabit both the city and the city's story that it is trying to tell us. What stories do you think Belfast tries to tell us? That's a really interesting question. I almost did one of those crazy things like getting on Facebook, which I try often not to do, because it tries to tell you stories, right? And just see, what stories do you think Belfast tells us? Here's some that I just thought of. When I talk to people from Belfast, the thing that comes out most is tiredness and apathy. That's a story in our city somehow. There's lots of different reasons why, but there's a weariness that before we know it, we feel like, you know, you ever hear somebody say, I just got back from holiday, I need another holiday? Part of that's just us, right? But there's a heaviness on us. There's a weariness on us. When I ask people, how are you? The number one answer I get back is knackered. Am I lying? No. Maybe our city is forming us. Brexit. No government. There's a narrative of hopelessness. You have all the main institutions in this city under immense pressure, financially and otherwise. Education, health, government, etc., etc., etc. And there's a hopelessness that our city tries to talk to us about. And it comes out in things like the first response of people is, that'll never work. There's like a visionless thing. It's like a why try. Our city also tells us a story about division, doesn't it? What do you think is being formed in us because we live in a city with walls? Have you ever thought about that? Like, what is that actually doing to our hearts? I think it builds up things like suspicion. We want to conceal things. It's one of the big reasons why we pursue disciplines of friendship across the city. Just to try and like get in a discipline of engagement, to just go against that narrative or story that our city tells us. What might be being formed in you that's actually not you? It's just because you live in this place. And what disciplines might we take on to push back on some of that stuff? It'd be a really interesting exercise to gather together some night and just have some coffee and dessert and just be like, what are the stories of the city? Because I might not have it right. I don't know. And there might be more. Other environments form us. Technology, you know, your phone, right? One Christian thinker called the smartphone, a portal to our Western secular post-Christian moment. It's like all that stuff just beamed right to your face nearly 24/7. It tells us stories about what the world says is the good life. Technology also forms us because it makes us impatient. It makes us believe that we should be living in an instant culture. What we allow around us, the music we listen to, the images we look at, the things that we watch, the amounts of time we spend watching things, that all forms us. And don't just think I'm doing a churchy thing. Like the scientists are talking about neuroplasticity, right? Where our brains actually change. And what they're really talking about is we're people of formation. And so often in the history of faith, we have been told, don't do this, don't do that, don't watch this, don't go there, don't dance, don't whatever, don't. And when we say, why not? The answer is, it's bad. It's wrong. It's a sin. It's immoral. And lots of times, that's true, right? But it doesn't do much good. Don't do this or don't watch this because it's bad makes people want to do this and watch this, right? You know, don't do things because I said so. You know, there are people just, that's what they just go and do, right? But if we talk about not doing things because they form us and cause us to be someone we don't want to be, that's a way different conversation. And of course, all this happens over time and through experiences, and they shape and form us hugely. Why is this important? It's important because we're all becoming someone. Everyone you meet, everyone you lock eyes with, everyone on this planet, including you, is being formed spiritually. Just waking up, you're being formed spiritually. We're all becoming something. We're all becoming someone. Everyone in Belfast is becoming a certain type of person. We're all apprenticed to someone or something, or a few someones or a few somethings. Whether we realize it or not, we are all looking to someone or something and letting their vision of the good life form us. What we are trusting in, what are we looking to for wisdom, identity, hope, and life, what we believe, what we are pursuing forms us. What we worship forms us. The momentum and trajectory of our choices, our habits, our beliefs, our responses, they all form us. Whatever is being formed in us, whoever we are becoming, whatever kingdom that is influencing us will be what overflows from our life. And that's why it's important. We all have an impact. We all are being formed and we all leave footprints in the world. What kind of a footprint are you leaving? What kind of a footprint do you want to leave? Who or what is forming you? Who are you becoming? And since we're all being formed spiritually, and we all have a footprint, and the only question really is, by whom or what are we being formed? That's why in the Vineyard we're super intentional about pursuing intentionally formation from Jesus and life with him. If we want the impact or overflow or footprint we leave to be soaked with love and mercy and the goodness of Jesus, we need to embrace his vision of the good life, which he constantly talked about as life in the kingdom of God or life under his gracious rule and reign in his kingdom. This really matters in our world because you can see the effects of formation or the lack thereof or unintentional formation all the time. Formation is key. And I don't really want to get into it or make much comment on it, but I have just been fascinated by this inquest into RHI because it's all about formation. By the way, whoever's running that inquest, sir, somebody, could we just do a write-in thing and make him first minister or something like that? He seems to be across the detail. Anyway, Northern Ireland's probably had enough of pastors and politics mixing and all that stuff, so I'll be quiet now. But anyway, can people tell the truth and do good for society even when the pressure's on? Or have we been formed unintentionally and we wake up one day when it's time to stand and deliver and discover we actually can't? Do we have a plan to become who we're called to become? To participate with Jesus in what he's asking of us and where he's leading us. The truth is, lots of times, we want to live in a world where others are the things that we want to see. And we want the benefit. We want others to be truth tellers. We want others to have integrity. We want Donald Trump to be kind and compassionate and generous and forgiving and a great leader. And we want our political leaders to be wise and merciful. We want to live in a world where our boss and our co-workers and our pastors and our friends are those kinds of people. We want others to be good leaders and courageous and risk takers, but we also want the freedom not to do that ourselves. We need to intend. Do we intend to take on the way of Jesus, to learn to live in his kingdom and to become who he invites us to become? G.K. Chesterton said, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." The greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. Next week, we're going to unpack a few scriptures on how this vision of formation is all over the New Testament. But for now, I just agree with G.K. and Dallas that a church pursuing formation, community impact, has something to offer the world. The ancient but radical call of Jesus to follow him, to be transformed in his presence, and then impact everything around you for his sake. Learn from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. I'm going to finish with this. A big question and an audit. It's a scary word, audit, isn't it? But this one might not be too bad. I just would invite you to take some time this afternoon, tonight, this week, sometime, and maybe find some time alone, or if you're more on the extrovert side and you actually do better processing things with people, find the people you love most and trust, invite them in, but would you prayerfully just ask this question? Who am I becoming? Who am I becoming? Am I walking away from Jesus and his vision of the good life? And are things being formed in me that are just not what I want or not what I hoped and dreamed of? Are you happy with who you're becoming? Does it match what you say you want or who you say you're becoming? Does it reflect Jesus at all? Maybe a helpful thing to do is to just picture yourself 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and just ask, if I just continue along on my current trajectory, who am I looking at in the mirror? Who is that man or that woman in the mirror? Like, where does this go? Where does this end? I've told you this before, but a couple of years ago, I just began to ask myself these kinds of questions and notice patterns of anxiety, anger, and just not being able to be present with God or people. And just not really being able to love, and just kind of a mess of rejection. And I did that thing, okay, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, who's that guy? And I didn't like the answer. I didn't like who I was becoming. And I began a journey towards wholeness, that there's a long way to go yet, but I began a journey towards wholeness. And I would invite you to do that just really simple exercise yourself. It might be painful, it might be hard, but it also might be the best gift that you can give to yourself, to those around you, to our church, to your workplace, to our city, that you can possibly give. Are we becoming the type of people Jesus can give his kingdom to? Most things can't be faked, they have to be formed. What if everyone in Belfast, what if everyone, just everyone who claims to be a Christian in Belfast, asked this question, who am I becoming? I think our city might change overnight. Will we ask those questions? And part of that is what James Smith calls a habit audit. A habit audit, like a self-inventory. Go over your habits. Go over what you do every day. Go like over your morning routine. Everybody has one. You might think you don't have one. Like, I just wake up, I have a 10-second shower and then sprint for the car because I'm usually late for work. I don't have a morning routine. Well, that's your routine. And that's doing something to you. Right? Just the same as somebody who gets up at 3 a.m. Did you hear Mark Wahlberg's workout, by the way? Gets up at 3:30 in the morning and starts working out. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Anyway, maybe whether your routine is the one I described or Mark Wahlberg's, you've got one. What are your rhythms? What happens every day? What is each habit or practice that you're doing to your heart? And is that good? Are your daily and weekly rhythms forming you in helpful ways or harmful? Are there rhythms like Sabbath rest in there? Are there rhythms of prayer and time in Jesus' presence? Are there rhythms of solitude and silence? Are there rhythms of service? Are there rhythms and time in the scriptures? Any of that going on? Is there rhythms of family time? Is there anything like that? What are your rhythms? And what's helpful and not helpful? And just do an audit this week. And the good news is we can pursue intentional spiritual formation. We can pursue habits and practices that help us learn from Jesus how to live in his kingdom. And we can go from looking in the mirror and saying, I don't like who that guy or I don't like who that woman's going to be 20 years from now. And we can take on the yoke of the kingdom and see that change. More next week. I had to do this. I had to examine. And actually, my morning routine had to change. I had to rework my life. I had to build in things like Sabbath. I had to build in things like solitude. I had to build in things like extra time for prayer. I had to change how I do life. I had to change how I do meetings. I had to change how I do Sundays. I had to change how I compensate for crazy days. I had to change how much TV I watch. I had to do a habit audit because habits were shaping my heart and determining my future. You might need to do the same. And you might look, I don't care about this stuff. I don't have time. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Nice, fine. Where's the coffee? Because you're just like, look, I don't care, or I just can't pay that cost, and I couldn't get up earlier in the morning or stay up later at night or whatever it is. I can't afford that cost. And again, you might not be able to, great, but can you afford not to pay the cost? I look at the Western church and where it's at, and I say, we can't afford not to pay attention to formation with the crises in the Western church. Just read the newspapers. I look at our city and I say, we can't afford to not pay attention to formation. I just think it's time for spiritual heroes who will go from unintentional to intentional spiritual formation. And it's time to realize that if we won't take responsibility, who will? Who will? Why don't you stand? A couple things are about to happen. There'll be a prayer ministry team up here. We would love to pray for any need you have, physical, emotional, spiritual. We'd especially love to pray for healing for you. But also our prophetic team, as it often does, is ready, willing, and able to provide prophetic ministry. They'll be at this side of the hall over here, and you can go there. And we're a church that believe God speaks today, so if you want someone to be with you and prophesy over you, you can go right over there. Again, we weigh and test these through Scripture, and these guys do this really boldly, but really humbly as well. So if you want prophetic ministry, that will be over on this side of the hall. There will be a prayer ministry team magically appearing up here to pray for any need you have. Don't miss this opportunity. My sense, there's been a lot happening in the service today, and my sense is that it's a time for courage, and actually a number of us are like looking out over like new lands or way to occupy new territory, and the Lord is beckoning you into a new life. So as people are coming now to pray for you, I just want to pray over us and say, Lord, would you shape us and form us? Would you captivate us? And as we do things like habit audits and ask who we are becoming, Holy Spirit, would you speak to every man, every woman, every person in this room? And may we pursue you with passion and hope. And would you show us the way to life in your kingdom? And may it overflow and bless this beautiful city. I just bless you to be storytellers, to tell the story of Jesus through your life to this city and beyond. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to belfastcityvineyard.com.